Ephesians chapter 4, as I mentioned before, we're not going to turn to back to the book of Acts just yet. If it is your first time at Strand Baptist Church, normally we preach expositionally, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through a particular book in the Bible. But in these last few weeks, we've looked at certain topics, and so some of the messages have been topical, and some of the messages have looked at particular passages. And this morning, I want to take you back to the passage we started studying last week, and that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 16. And as you turn, I'm going to ask that you follow along with me in your Bibles. I have an ESV in front of me, but you'll be able to follow along in whatever translation you have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Glorious Father, with your word open before us, we humbly acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, that human understanding is not enough, that intelligence is not enough, training is not enough. And Lord, even after the preparation and delivering the message, I confess, just the simple act of preaching or listening to preaching, it's not enough. We need the aid of your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to so work in our hearts that we would not only just understand the theory, but Lord, that we would delight in it. We need the aid of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be moved to not only delight in it, but be strengthened and be made willing to obey it. And Father, in that obedience, we also need the aid of the Holy Spirit because we cannot do this on our own. And so at every step, Lord, we acknowledge we need you. We cannot do this on our own. And so, Lord, we ask, minister to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit. Speak to every heart. We pray that you would renew every mind and that you would receive the glory. Amen. Now, when we started our study last week, we began by opening or asking an important, simple yet important question, and that is, why are we here? Why are we here? In the opening three chapters of the book of Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul gives us this grand and glorious picture of Christ's redemptive work. And if you page through those first three chapters, you'll find that much of it focuses on the church. In chapter 1, verse 22, for example, he says that he put all things under his feet. So the Father put all things under Christ's feet and gave him, this is Jesus, as head over all things to the church. And then in chapter 2, after he has explained this glorious, mysterious gospel in which Jesus made peace between Jew and Gentile and united them, creating one new man in the place of two. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and following. That he says, that's the church. This one new man. And this church, this one body, has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 16. Later on in that same chapter, verse 19, he calls this church the household of God. And he explains that it is built upon, verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Church. Now, why would God do all this? Well, look at chapter 3. And you look at verse 10. And again, you see the church being very prominent here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we, as Strand Baptist Church, you and I, we're a part of that. Why are we here? We are here because of the redemptive work of Christ. We are here to bring glory to God by putting His manifold wisdom on display for all to see. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, that's where chapter 4 comes in. Chapter 4. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. There's this transition between, and we mentioned it last week, but in case you weren't here, there's this transition between chapter 1 to 3, which gives us this deep, glorious, rich doctrine, theology, truth. And then there's this transition to chapter 4 to 6, which gives us the application of that truth to our life in the church. And usually when we think about application, we think of it in individual terms. And you'll get to individual applications later on in chapter 5. But for the time being, he focuses corporately. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, so here's the bridge that he builds, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is that call? It is this glorious gospel, and it is this glorious mission to put the manifold wisdom of God on display. And he says, we should walk worthy of that call. And where does he go first? Look at verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes to the corporate, the gathered church. Not just individuals glorifying God, but the church glorifying God through our unity. And then in the rest of that passage, he explains the basis for that unity. And it's that famous passage that we read in verse 4, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's the basis for that unity. So again, the basis, back to chapter 1, 2, 3, it's this deep, rich, glorious truth, the gospel. And then he continues and he explains how that works out in the life of the church. We saw that in verse 11 to 16, and we looked at verse 11 and 12 last week, and I said that from this passage there are four elements of this that I would like to highlight, four ways in which Christ works, or at least things that he's doing in the church. And I said that they'll all alliterate, and I'll make them all start with a P. You could have chosen other words, but we stuck with P because that's just easier to remember if everything alliterates. That's why I do it. And so verse 11, we looked at the presence. You could have said gifts, could have said offices, you could have said people even, which also starts with a P, because these are people who occupy these positions. But the presence that Christ has given, and we looked at apostles, prophets, this is verse 11, evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Now, why did Jesus give them to the church? We saw that as well. So not only did he give presence, but he also has a program for the church. And he says in verse 12, they are there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so we see that these presents or people are there to further God's program, and that is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, ministry is not just something a pastor does. It's something the whole church does. And a big part of what the role of the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers are, a big part of their role is to equip the saints, to make them complete, to give them the tools, the knowledge, the training that they need so that they can minister and serve one another. Now I want to look at the last two. The last two. And that is, firstly then, this morning, Christ's purpose in all of this. His purpose for the program, if you will. So we've seen the presence, we've seen the program, but now what is the purpose? Look at verse 12. So it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then verse 12 tells us, here's the purpose, for building up the body of Christ. for building up the body of Christ. And what's amazing is that same theme is picked up again at the end of this passage in verse 16. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so you have these two bookends, as it were, starting in verse 12, building up the church, ending in verse 16, building up the church. Do not underestimate the importance of the local church in the life of a believer. Do not underestimate the importance of the local church in the life of a believer. Just think about this. We've already seen that the church is built on the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone. And their mission is to display the wisdom and glory of God, not only before a watching world, but also, that's chapter 3 verse 10, before rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And a big part of their mission is to share the good news, this gospel, with the world, to proclaim the message, and those who respond to the message with faith, who repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become part of the church. They submit to Christ through baptism, they become members of the church, and then what happens? Then they become equipped, or they are equipped for the work of ministry, and they then too are sent out to preach the same gospel that was revealed to the apostles and prophets, the same gospel by which they themselves came to faith. You can't divorce the believer from the church. You can't divorce missions from the church either, by the way. Because there where missions are successful, there you will find church. And those saints, as they're added to the body, as the Lord adds to the body, those who are being saved, they have this task: build it. Build the body. Now what does it mean to build the body? On the one hand, the church has a clear outward focus. Okay, on the one hand, the church has a clear outward focus. We all know the Great Commission. Matthew 28 verse 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So again, the Great Commission follows the same pattern of equipping the saints, sending them out, bringing in the new believer, training them, sending them out. That's what we do. There's a clear outward focus. But this passage has a slightly different perspective. It is not a competing perspective, but a complementary one. This is not an either or, this is a both and. By focusing on this particular passage, we are not denying the Great Commission. So, what does building up the body look like? Look at verse 13 to verse 15. We're building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Go down to verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So the focus here is not outward directly. And I would say it's not even inward. It's upward. It's upward. How's the focus upward? Well, look at verse 13. It says, the building up of the body happens until we all attain something. Now, I just want to point this out. Until we all attain something. In other words, this is not just something that is reserved for certain believers to the exclusion of others. This is the whole body. This is the whole body. And he says that we should attain to three things in verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, there's the first one. To mature manhood, there's the second one. And to the measure of the stature of Christ, there's the third one. It's structured that way in the Greek as well. Sometimes it's difficult to see that in the English. But that's what we should be building up towards. So let's look at them in turn. It's still part of this purpose. We're building towards something. What are we building to? Well, verse 13 tells us, firstly, we are building to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Building to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Early in the chapter, Paul said that the church should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Chapter 4, verse 3. Building up the body should build unity. But there's always this danger when we talk about unity to settle for a lowest common denominator unity. You know what that is? It's let's see how many things we can get rid of so that we get to as little as possible as a foundation for our unity. I'll give you an example. I stay in Strand, you stay in Strand. Let's start a Strand Baptist Church because we're both here. Locality is important in church life, but that's not the basis of our unity. I speak English, you speak English. Let's start a church together. It's great that we can communicate with one another in the same language, but that's not a basis for unity. But when we get to the church and even parachurch ministries, sometimes we say, okay, but the gospel, just the gospel. And then we say, okay, so Jesus lived and died and rose again for sinners. Is that enough of a basis for unity? Well, look at what Paul did in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. He did much more than that. He laid out much more than that as a basis for the church's unity. There's a reason why we have 66 books in the Bible and not just a Bible tract. Not just a gospel tract. Says that we should attain to the unity of the faith. Now, what's this faith? Sometimes when the Bible talks about faith, it's this act of trust in the Lord, but that's not what he's getting at here. He's talking about faith as the content of that which we believe. Or in the words of Jude chapter 1, verse 3, it is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's what we believe. And he wants there to be unity in the Ephesian church. Christ wants there to be unity in a local church. He wants there to be unity in Strand Baptist Church. This is what we believe. And I know that it refers to the content of our faith because it's linked to, look at verse 13, of the knowledge of the Son of God. The two are linked together. The knowledge of the Son of God. Now, at this point, you may be wondering, okay, so it's a set of facts that I need to memorize. And if I memorize it and I get a high score on the test, I become a member. No. This is not merely a set of facts. This is not just a set of propositions, though it's not less than that. It's not less than that. But it is knowledge of a person. It is not just academic, it is personal. And so, part of what we should be striving for is unity in what we believe. Unity in how we know God and what we know about Him. That's how you build up the body. Why do we focus so much on doctrine? Why do we extract from the passage doctrine? Why do you hear the words doctrine and theology so much from the pulpit? It's because it's important. It's important. It was important to the Apostle Paul. It's important to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important as a foundation for the church. And unfortunately, we find in so many churches that that foundation has been eroded until we're left with nothing but a social club. So to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that's the first thing we're building towards. The second thing is, look at verse 13, to mature manhood. And some of the ladies may be wondering, what does that have to do with me? Mature manhood. It's not just talking about masculinity. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about just spiritual maturity. To be a spiritual adult. That's what he's talking about. A spiritual maturity. A spiritual adult. Paul strived for this everywhere he went. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. Listen to this. Him we proclaim, wanting everyone and teaching everyone, with warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What's Paul's goal? Paul is not just making converts. The church is not just about making converts, though it starts there. Obviously. But so often we find that we start there and then we just kind of leave it there. And we have a church that is 5 miles wide, to quote Leonard Ravenhill, but only 2 inches deep. Many people confess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't fully understand what that means and they don't live that out in all of their lives. Our goal is to raise spiritual adults. And the church is a big part of that process. Which is why I worry when I see so many people disconnect themselves. They claim to be believers. They claim to be Christians. But they disconnect themselves from the local church. It's one of the means by which we mature. And not just, by the way, can I just point this out? Not just the teaching, though that is obviously the focus here. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's not just through equipping, but it's also in our life-on-life interaction with one another. You're not going to become a more patient Christian by ignoring or avoiding difficult Christians. It's one of the wonderful things about church. Is the fact that we don't always agree and we're not always the same. And sometimes we do rub one another the wrong way and sometimes sparks do fly. And that's okay. As iron sharpens iron, so friends shape one another. If you've ever been in a blacksmith's shop, you'll know that it requires heat and it requires friction to form and to sharpen something made of steel. Even that is part of how we grow. Mature believers. It's not the only thing Christ uses, obviously. It's not just the church. He uses difficulties and trials as well. James chapter 1 verse 3 to verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But the church is a big part of that. Third, this building up is building towards, look at verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'll say more about this in a minute, but let me just say this for now. Individually and corporately, we are aiming for Christ likeness, more and more like Jesus. Do you see how these three are related? He's actually not telling us about three separate things. He's talking about one and the same thing, spiritual maturity. And it's so important. Why? Look at verse 14. Why is this important? He gives us a warning in verse 14. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There is a liar about, and he's our enemy. He's called the devil or Satan. He is the father of lies, and those who follow him know how to package those lies in such a way that they appeal to us. It says in verse 14 that they are cunning, crafty, and deceitful. Make no mistake, they know how to sell a lie. And they do it with such conviction. How will you know? How will you know? you're not spiritually mature. How do I know I'm spiritually mature? Well, one thing, at least from verse 14, is you're not tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You're not a spiritual child. Now, at this point, let me just clarify something. What do I mean when I say spiritual child? We spoke about a spiritual adult a moment ago. What do we mean by spiritual children? Maybe you're thinking about Mark chapter 10 and you're thinking, well, didn't Jesus say in Mark chapter 10 when the children came to him and the disciples tried to chase them away, didn't Jesus say, no, let them come to me. Truly, I say to you, this is Mark chapter 10, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And we say, oh, we just need a childlike faith. That Jesus is not commending immaturity there. Jesus is not commending spiritual ignorance. Jesus is not commending theological laziness. Jesus is not commending our avoidance of controversy and difficulty and studying the scriptures and finding out what it actually means. So many people, when I challenge them on what they believe, well, you just have to believe like a child. And what they actually want to defend is spiritual immaturity. That's not what it's about. What Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 10 is about trust. That's what he's talking about trust and humility. But in 1 Corinthians 14, for example, we are told, in your understanding, be men, says the King James. Or if you have the ESV, in your thinking, be mature. So stop using Mark chapter 10 as an excuse for your spiritual laziness. What does spiritual maturity look like? You're not tossed to and fro by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The other day, 2 weeks ago, my brother took me out surfing for the first time. I have been in Strand for 7 years, and it was the first time I got on a surfboard. And I had no idea what I was doing. It was a disaster. And I got tossed to and fro by every single wave. I was going nowhere, and I was going there quickly. In your walk with the Lord, do you fall for every new fad? Is your theology shaped more by the last book you read than the Bible? Do you doubt your understanding of Scripture with every sermon you hear, every preacher on the TV, or every message on the radio? Do you change your positions or your opinions on central, important doctrines every other week? Is there a certain stability in your understanding of Scripture? Or are you tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Some of these things may sound strange to you, but we see this. A number of years ago, it was new perspectives on Paul that might ring a bell with some, others not. And a bunch of people ran after that. And a few years later, it's a new thing. From that was born the emergent movement, and a bunch of people ran after that. And then another new thing, critical race theory and its effects on the church, and some people run with that. And every time something happens, we're always just being tossed back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Is there stability? Is there stability? If there isn't, you're still spiritually immature. You need to grow. You need to spend time in the Word. You need to be part of the local church. You need to be equipped. Otherwise, we're just adrift at sea, frustrated, being tossed around by every wave, ineffectual. So that's the purpose. Last thing I want to show you from this passage is the pattern. the pattern. So we've already seen the presence, or the people, if you will, but the presence, the program, and the purpose. But now lastly, I want to show you the pattern. Now when I talk about the pattern, I borrow from the world of sowing, a world that I know nothing about. The last time I picked up my wife's sewing machine, I snapped the needle. Okay? Apparently I should have used something else to fix the dog's bed. But what's a pattern? A pattern is a big sheet of paper, and it has an outline of each part of the item of clothing that you would like to make. And I've seen Fasti do this, and I've helped her do this, where she meticulously lays out the pattern and then cuts the fabric with a piece of cloth, following the lines of the pattern so that it fits perfectly with what she wants to make eventually. And that's kind of the idea here. There is a particular pattern that God the Father has in mind in His mission and design for the church. There's a design that He follows. There's a blueprint, if you will. And so at every point we have to ask ourselves, are we still moving towards, are we still following that pattern, that blueprint? So what is that pattern? Well, back at verse 13, look at it with me, we read that we are aiming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you look at verse 15, it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Into Christ. What does spiritual maturity look like? We spoke about spiritual immaturity and what that looks like. It's every wind of doctrine tossing you back and forth. But what does spiritual maturity look like? It looks like Jesus. That's spiritual maturity. It looks like Jesus. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose in part of the gospel. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 to 30 says these amazing words. Listen to this. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to what? What did He predestine them to? To be conformed to the image of His Son. There's the pattern. So that in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. But the focus there, the pattern, it's like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The danger is that we get the presence and that we understand the program and we kind of get the purpose, but we forget about the pattern. What do I mean by that? It's one thing to come here Sunday after Sunday and amass a lot of knowledge. And if you could remember everything that was preached from this pulpit or at our Wednesday Bible studies, you would amass over time a lot of knowledge. But that knowledge serves a particular purpose. Christ-likeness. It is not enough to say the right things. It is not enough to agree with the doctrinal statement of the church. It is not enough to say that I get penal substitutionary atonement and the hypostatic union. And if you don't know what those mean, come and chat to me afterwards. It's not that hard. But it's one thing to have all of this knowledge, this doctrine in your brain. But if it does not make you more like Jesus, it turns you into a Pharisee and fits you for hell, not heaven. Understand? Because that doctrine should affect your heart. It should affect your affections. It should affect your priorities. It should affect your planning. It should affect your perspectives. It should affect your loves, your wants, your needs, your desires. It should change everything about you so that you become not only in what you say, not only in what you claim to believe, but in your life more and more like Jesus. And we see this even in this passage. Because in verse 15, he says that we speak the truth in love. And when you go down to verse 16, it says that it builds the body up in love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. What did Jesus say? That you love one another. So all of this right doctrine, all of this equipping, all of this truth should eventually lead to Christ-likeness, which exhibits itself in love. We speak the truth in love. Okay, and sometimes we get that wrong. I admit that. I admit that I've tried to speak the truth in love and failed miserably, either in speaking the truth or in doing so in love. And then I repent of that. You try again. But that's the goal. Christ-likeness. What happens? What happens if we have a church with people who know what they believe, and why they believe it? And not only do they know it, but it affects them. It transforms them from the inside out so that they become more and more like Jesus. And then these people who all together are becoming more and more like Jesus, joined together as a body, what happens? That body's being built up because we're all looking for the same thing. We all want the same thing. We all desire the same thing. And that is for God to be glorified through Christ-like Christians and a Christ-like church. That's the pattern. So we don't want a church that reflects a particular personality. And I pray that the Lord would guard us against a church that reflects the pastor. But that we would be a church that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. How do we make use of these presents, these gifts? How do we participate in this program? How do we pursue God's purposes? How do we become more and more like Jesus, the pattern, if we're not part of the church? And in one sense, I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here. But I truly am hoping and praying that those who aren't will either listen online or maybe through your testimony here. But how do we do this alone? You can't. You can't. I can't. We need the church. Without the church, it is impossible to fulfill God's purposes in the world. So ask yourself, am I a part of this? Or am I still a spectator standing to one side looking at what God is doing, but I'm not participating in it? Am I a part of this? Or am I one of those who dip their toes into the water every so often, maybe every second week, third week, once a month, once a year? Am I a part of this? Or am I satisfied with doing it online? Am I a part of this? We have different challenges today from what they had. There the church was scattered because of persecution. And it was difficult for the church to meet and gather together. Today the church is scattered for an entirely different reason. Our own selfish comfort. I know it's not the only reason, and especially in this season, I do want to be gracious. I understand that there are some people who can't be here. And I understand that some people are afraid for their health. I get that. So I don't want to sound harsh. But at the same time, is this a priority to us? Do we want to glorify God? Do we want to put His manifold wisdom on display? That we have to be part of what God is doing through the local church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on the one hand, it is easy to be cynical and to say that people just don't want to be a part. And that may be true in some cases, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to convict and grant repentance. But in other cases, Lord, we know. Right? Especially now, there are people who are fearful, confused. They want to be careful. And I pray that you would aid us as your people to be patient with them, kind and loving, but also to invite them to be part of what you are doing. Lord, it's also easy to think that this is something that's for a select few, that some of us are satisfied with where we are spiritually, and we're not really all that concerned about growing. Guard us against such thoughts, Lord. Because if we're not growing, we're actually dying. And I pray, Lord, help us. Help us navigate this season, because we know it will not last. This too shall pass. And your commands are still the same. Your mission in the world has not changed. The church is still as vital as it's always been. So help us be what you've called us to be for the glory of Christ. Amen.